Exodus chapter 20, and just to one verse, verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Now we're looking at this eighth commandment, and my topic and title for today is taken from it for want of originality. Stealing and stealers. Stealing and stealers. And we'll be looking at the literal commandment as it is, thou shalt not steal, and we shall be looking at it also from a spiritual side, the spiritual stealing that happens sadly even amongst believers. These commandments are convicting, aren't they, friends? They're examining our hearts and our minds in a profound way, and we see the breadth and the depth of some of these commandments, and I've only really just touched on some of these things, but how wonderful they are to show us not only sin and how areas that we need to change and to be sanctified in and to grow in, things we need to put away, things we need to develop, but shows us so much about our Savior and about our God. What a tremendous God He is. What a holy God He is. Oh, we haven't even fathomed a little bit of what He is like, maybe just a tiny bit. But there is so much more to Him. And He's so wonderful every way, any way, any angle. You look at our God, you come at Him, He is amazing and He's worthy of our praise. So this morning we're looking at this eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And as we said, it's much more than meets the eye. There's much more to this commandment. Firstly, we could say about this commandment is that in a positive way, it permits us to have our own property. It permits us to have our own possessions. You have to steal something from somebody is to take somebody else's possessions and to claim it as your own, or to thieve it as something for your own gain, for your own advantage. So we are permitted to have our own property. That's where one of the things which is so wrong, one of many things which is so wrong with communism. Communism says everything belongs to the state, and they violently take away your home, maybe even your possessions, for state use, and nothing belongs to you personally. But it's different. We have things which are entrusted to us, private things which are given to us, entrusted to us by our Lord, as we'll see. But this commandment permits us to have our own things. The problem comes when we take something from others. To steal, I don't need to tell you, is to take what belongs to somebody else and to take it for our own benefit, to take it for our own gain. We want to profit by it. We want some advantage from it. It may be financial gain or some other advantage in some way. And so stealing is taking unlawfully what belongs to somebody else without them knowing it, for our own personal gain. Well, everybody knows, isn't it, friends, instinctively, that stealing is wrong. Even children know stealing is wrong. When the children is playing with his toy and somebody else snatches that toy, well, he says, that's mine. That belongs to me. He knows it's been wrongfully taken from him. And we all instinctively seem to know that is wrong. We all condemn stealing as well, especially if things are stolen from us. But it may be, friends, that we also steal from others. It may be that we also steal from God. But stealing, sadly, is everywhere, isn't it, in our society? It's prevalent everywhere you look. We're not just talking about diamond heists or bank robberies. Those are obvious things which are happening, or burglaries. But also we see on the streets, isn't it, happening? People's mobile phones being snatched from them, sometimes violently, or online scams happening, credit fraud, credit card fraud, shoplifting, benefits fraud. This is so common, and sometimes people even think they are entitled to all these things. We live in a fallen world. Some people doubt that they live in a fallen world. Some people think, no, people are good. In the old times, they used to use a very simple illustration to prove that we live in a fallen world. And they say, what do you carry in your pockets? Most of us will carry in our pockets or in our handbags keys. Why do you carry keys? Because your keys, you've locked your home, you've locked your car, you want to keep things safe. It's an indication that we're living in a fallen world. You're afraid somebody is going to enter your home when you're not there, or steal your car if you don't lock it. We have security guards as well. Many security guards everywhere. It shows, isn't it, friends, that our things are not safe these days if exposed and left out in the open. Somebody may take things, steal things from us. In 2019, even those high up in society were caught out. 2019, just before the general election, two MPs were caught trying to steal antique furniture from their offices. They knew they were on their way out. I assume the polls showed them that they were not going to retain their position. So they knew they were going to be chucked out by the electorate. And so what they did, they tried to steal this antique furniture before they were thrown out, including a chaise lounge. And they were caught. And a memo had to be sent to all the MPs in Parliament. We have an inventory of everything that is in your office. So don't try and take anything. Why? Because people do try these things. Well, we may not be guilty of such large crimes as these, but maybe we have committed literal theft in other ways, petty theft, we could say, but still theft nonetheless. Some people claim more their expenses at work than they ought to have done. Well, everybody's doing that, isn't it? Everyone in the office is doing that. The company's not going to notice any difference if we do that. We need the money, and look at the pittance that they are paying me of a salary. We agreed to that pittance. We agreed to that salary. And just because everyone is doing that, we shouldn't follow suit. Some people take sick days as holidays. They feel it's their entitlement as part of their annual leave to take sick days. Some friends, I hope none of us here, I trust none of us here, remove towels from hotels. Oh, this towel looks nice. We'll just take it, sneak it into our suitcase. Or some people avoid paying their fares. Sad to say, I remember I was guilty of this when younger. I was a young boy, and I tried, in those days, there were conductors on the buses. And when the conductor came asking for fares, you would pretend that you've already paid your fare. And you pretend that he never saw you. You're hoping he never saw you and just walk past straight on. Most often he did see you, but sometimes he didn't, and you felt, well, you got away with it. I was stealing from the company. People still do it today, isn't it, on the trains, hoping the conductor doesn't see him on the trains, and so they get away with the free fare. But that's robbing the transport company from what is the due. We have a free ride, but one we really ought to have paid for. So there's these other ways in which we steal. So stealing is taking something that doesn't belong to us. But stealing, friends, is also withholding something from somebody that is their due. Not giving to somebody that which is their right, their due. So once again, taxes are due to the government. Most people don't like to pay taxes, but it's due to the government to withhold those taxes or to fiddle those taxes, the numbers. Well, that's stealing. That's robbing the government. I remember when I was working in the Far East, and I heard of our local barber, and the barber and a government official Or they had a pact, they had an agreement together. The barber would give the government official free haircuts, and the government official would reduce the amount of income tax that person would pay at the end of the year. And it worked. There was this win-win situation in their eyes, lose-lose really in God's eyes, but they were cheating the system to make extra money for personal gain. Some people borrow money or borrow things from others and don't give it back. That's also a kind of stealing. We know as well we should be respect and honor is due to our elderly folk, to our parents. When we don't give it to them, we are stealing from them that which is their due. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 3, we read this last week, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife also to her husband. And those words, due benevolence, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. What's it mean? It means, well, primarily it's talking about, it's a polite reference to the sexual intimate relations between a husband and wife. But it's not only that. It's also saying that the husband owes to his wife much more. What is due to her is kindness. What is due to her is goodwill. He has to think well of his wife. He has to express tenderness to his wife, to care for her, to provide for her. This is her due. And likewise, the other way around, the husband, the wife to the husband has to give due benevolence. These is what we owe to one another in marriage. And when we fail to give these to our spouses, then in a sense we are robbing them of something that is legitimately due to them. So the thief is a taker. A taker, he takes for himself, and he acts in a very selfish manner because it's all for him, isn't it? For himself. He doesn't care about what his actions. He doesn't care about the harm and danger, the harm that he's causing to his victim. It's a cold act. It's a callous, heartless act, stealing. It's damaging to the victim, but he doesn't think about it. To steal is a covetous act. It's born out of a person's discontent. They're unhappy with their lot. They're unhappy with what they've got or what they haven't got. And so they think they have a right to take other people's property or things for themselves in an illegal and immoral way. For the believer who steals, well, it's also an act of unbelief. Because what he's saying is, well, I don't trust God. I don't trust God to provide for me. I won't pray and wait for Him to provide my needs. I will stretch out my hand and take what belongs to somebody else for myself. It's an act of distrust in the Lord. Just this last week, I heard of a brother, a pastor in Lebanon, and he's talking, as you know, about the great difficulties that are there after the big blast, and financially the whole country's collapsed, in a great mess, great trouble. And many people are leaving Lebanon because they just want a better life and they want to be supported, and they think they'll be better off leaving altogether. But this pastor said, well, whatever God sends our way, we have to abide by that. If He sends us prosperity, we thank Him for it. But if He permits us to go through such economic difficulties, well, we must stay and we must glorify Him even in this. We will trust Him even in this. And that's how the believer, isn't it, should be individually as well in our lives, ever, always trusting God to provide. What, friends, then, is the positive duty in this eighth commandment? Well, you know, I'm sure, what it is. It's to be a giver, to open our hands and to be unselfish, to be giving of ourselves, to be giving of our time, to be giving of our money, to be giving of our lives to the Lord and to other people. If stealing is immoral taking, the opposite positive value is giving. And this is what this commandment, thou shalt not steal, positively calls each and every believer to be a giver, to be a generous giver. We all know those statements, don't we? We all agree and consent to those words of Scripture. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And God loves a cheerful giver. We all say amen to that. But it's not only about our giving financially. It's about our giving in life and our giving of ourselves as well. This is what God is like, friends. He is a giver. He is a bountiful giver. There are so many scriptures we could turn to. I just mentioned a few. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Psalm 145, verse 16, thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. All the creatures in the world look up to God for provision. If he closes his hand, everything collapses. He opens his hand, everything is provided for. He gives. Oh, you know that famous verse. Everyone here knows it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God gave us his very best. God gave us his most precious gift. He didn't spare his own Son. He opened his hand and gave to the sinful world, gave for his people to die, his own beloved Son. What a giver. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave his very life. He gave his blood. He gave everything to save and to rescue me, Paul says. And I live by the faith of him. And not only for Paul, but for all his people. James 4, verse 6, one more. He giveth more grace. We need grace. He gives grace. Lord, I need more grace. He gives you more grace. Lord, I need even more. He gives you even more. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. How great is our God. The Father gives us life. He gives us pardon. He gives us a place in heaven. The Son gives up his own life to save us, to redeem us, to take us to heaven. The Spirit gives. He gives us freely that regeneration, the gift of a spiritual life, a knowledge of the truth. Everything, every little bit of truth that you have, friends, is a gift given to you by the Spirit of God. Help, power to overcome your sins is given to you. Help to pray is given to you by the Spirit of God. Oh, how much he has given to us. And so this commandment calls us to be like God, givers, great and generous givers. Am I a giver or just a taker, a hoarder in life? Well, we must seek to be givers in our practice as well as in our financial giving. But stealing from God, is it possible? Can we steal from the Almighty? Yes, friends, we can. As believers, we may be guilty of stealing from him. When we came to the Lord, what did we say? We said, Lord, I give you my life. You gave your life for me. I give my life back again to you. Cry, oh Lord, you have died to save me from hell. You've died to take me to heaven. You've died so I can be forgiven all my sins and be reconciled to you. I owe you my life. I give you my heart. I give you my life. Take my life and let it be ever only all for thee. We all sang that heartily. We meant it. How's it now, friends? Have I stolen my life back again? After many years of believer, have I stolen back my life for myself? And say, oh no, I'll give to the Lord a little bit, a few hours, but the rest of the time is for me. It's stealing. Have we taken our energy and our resources back for me and for my family instead of devoting it to the Lord as we said we would? Do I steal time from the Lord? The Lord's day, as we said, is for Him. It's for Him and for His, every day, in fact, is for Him. Every day is for the Lord, but especially the Lord's day is for Him. Do I take it? Do I steal the time for Him? Do I just give to Him a short time and then the rest of my time is for my own ease and my own comfort? Oh, friends, we know people sometimes are sick and cannot make it to the services, and others have extenuating circumstances. But where we can, what are we doing with our time, the Lord's day, for Him? Are we taking it from Him? Are we taking even perhaps our tithes and offerings? In Malachi 3 and verse 8, you remember this, it says, will a man, the Lord said to His people, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And the Lord's answer, in tithes and offerings. We may even ourselves fail, even in our giving. Our giving is a part of our worship, our financial giving to support the church and the work of God's kingdom. It's for His glory that we do these things. Are we faithful in our giving, friends? How about ourselves in the church life? If we make no contributions of ourselves, of our time and our energy to the church, are we robbing God in this way? Do I come and appreciate the messages? Do I come and appreciate the friendship and the things that we learn from the Word of God and the atmosphere? But others must do all the work. Others must do all the outreach to the community. Others must do all the Sunday school work, the teaching and the visitation. No one, just a few. Others must do all the upkeep of the building, and I just come and enjoy the privileges which are there. Friends, we say these things to help us to see that there are areas perhaps we need to change, where we are taking things from the Lord. All these things are areas we must examine ourselves in. One or two other areas, Leviticus 25 and verse 23. Before we read that, we see how the Israelites in the Old Testament, they knew that land that God had given to them, the land, the promised land, wasn't their own land. It was lent to them by the Lord. The land actually belonged to God. And the Lord said in Leviticus 25:23, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. The land belonged to God, and they would, the people were just tenants within the land, holding onto the land as good stewards of it, given to them by God. Just in a sense like the Queen. Do you know the Queen owns all the land in the UK and for the other countries as well? But in a similar sort of way, God held all that land, He said, belongs to me. But they were just tenants in it. So it's a lesson also for us that all that is given to us is the Lord's. All that is entrusted to us and is under our stewardship, it's not only for our benefit and our good, but also to be used for others, to keep our homes. This home is only for me, myself, my family. Never open it up to others. That would be wrong. Or to say, this is my car. It belongs to me. And never use it for Sunday school work, or never use it to transport others to church who need transportation. Well, that, again, would be stealing what God has given to us. our savings, our pensions, all these things are in the Lord's hands, and we hold them on His behalf. Once again, I heard of a pastor, and again, in fact, in Lebanon, and they needed a church building. They did, and he used his own pension fund, which he'd built up and saved up over the years. He used his pension fund to build a big sanctuary and three or four stories above it for other meetings and for apartments for Christians and the pastor to stay in. He used his own funds, his own pension money for this means. How wonderful. How he's got the right idea, isn't it? He knew this principle, that he holds on to the things given to him for the Lord and for the Lord's work. Well, one more thing to say about stealing from God. We may also be guilty, friends, of stealing glory from God. Do you remember how Absalom stole the hearts of the people from David? He stole their affections. David, King David, was due the affections of the people. He was the right ruler. But through subtlety and through cunning, Absalom, his son, stole the hearts of the people. And the people began to fix their affections on Absalom instead of David. Well, we may do something similar. We may also take away the glory which is due to the Lord and direct it to ourselves. Some people do this when they say, well, I made the decision to follow Christ. The emphasis is on me. If I hadn't done it, I would never become a Christian. I would never. No. You're taking glory from the Lord. So I was the very first time I saw this happening in a church. I saw a pastor or leader ask all those who have received Christ, please stand up. And they stood up, and he asked the congregation, okay, let's give them a round of applause. I was horrified. Applauding people who have received Christ. That's wrong. That's giving glory to man. It's not them. It's God who has done these things in their hearts. It is God who should be applauded and praised. Or congratulating people after their baptism. Once again, it's nothing of them. It's, friends, the Lord who should be congratulated and praised. So we have to be careful we don't steal glory from God, for He's very concerned about this aspect. But let me close by just turning to Ephesians chapter 4. We read that earlier, Ephesians 4 and verse 28. And here we have the antidote to literal stealing. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Here is the cure for literal stealing. Work. The word here is labor. Hard work, weary work, wearisome work, tiresome work. We need things in life. We need a roof over our head. The children must be provided for. University, we know, is expensive. And it's useful, of course, to have some of the mod cons in life. Nothing wrong with having these things, a car and so on. You need things in your home. These are not forbidden. But we have to work, the Bible says, for it. We have to earn these things. Many people, well, they want easy money. They want money that grows on trees. They want money to just come to them without the hard work, or to work as little as possible while at the same time earning as much as possible, so that they could use their free time for pleasure and for holidays or other activities. So many want to try and avoid the rigors of a hard life, of a working life. But this is the biblical way, friends. To seek easy money is unbiblical. It's biblical work, honest work, we should say, is biblical. Christ, remember, was a carpenter. Paul was a tent maker. Peter was a fisherman, and others too. And Luke was a doctor. And these all give us examples that we should follow suit, each one where we can, as long as we're not hindered in some way by illness. We should seek to have our own work, our own job, not only to provide for ourselves, this verse says, but also that we may have extra to give to those who are truly in need. We need to provide for the aged, the sick, those who are maybe paralyzed, those who are younger, our children, and also, of course, for the Lord and the Lord's work. So we work, dear friends, is the cure for literal stealing. Let us not have the mindset of the unbeliever, just to work to get rich. Believers shouldn't be thinking like that. I want to work just to accumulate as much money as I can and to become prosperous in this life. No, we work for a purpose, to use what has been given to us in a wise way and a beneficial way, not only for ourselves, but also for the Lord. John Wesley, as you know, that great preacher, had this maxim: get as much as you can, and then save as much as you can. Oh, you'd be happy there, isn't it? Let's stop there. Save as much. Get as much as you can, save as much as you can. But he had one more point: give as much as you can. And those three is how he lived his life: get, save, and give. Well, friends, in conclusion, this verse, Exodus 20, verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Let us endeavor to resemble our God, that he gives us so freely, he gives us so heartily, so genuinely, so generously. Let us also be the same. Let us return to him. If we've stolen from him, let us today return to him the things that we've taken back. Return to him ourselves. Return to him our time. Return to him our commitment. Return to him our all. And if there is amongst us even an unbelieving friend here today, oh friends, your life has been lent to you. Your time has been lent. Your opportunity has been lent to you to serve the Lord, to come to know the Lord. Don't steal it all for yourself. Give it back to your God, to your Maker. Come and trust also in him and live for him and for his glory. Oh, may the Lord bless these words to us this morning. We close by singing our final hymn, 459, Thy Life Was Given For Me, 459.